Tonight we want to conclude our study together, the overview of chapter number 6 of Matthew chapter 6. We're looking at the two great threats to our ability to be the character and the disciple that God would have us to be. And we're looking at pride and hypocrisy. And we're looking at how they may affect our relationship with Christ and how that will affect our effectiveness in the world. We finished up this morning by looking at verses 19 through 21, discussing the subject of materialism. And again, we're going to have a lesson in this particular text on banking in heaven or banking in, on the earth. But to set the tone for this, we want to understand that we have to have distinction in our priorities. When our values and perspectives and loyalties are materialistic, we cannot be very effective nor very good examples to those who are in the world. A divided heart makes our religion and service to God in vain. It tells us not to lay up for ourselves treasures on earth. Our treasure is that which we value the most, seek the most, desire the most. Too many times when we read passages on materialism, we'll talk more about this in a few weeks, but sometimes we get the impression or we've reached the false conclusion that this is just talking about the very rich, those who have a great deal of money and have a great deal of possessions. But that's really not the point. The point of these passages is what we value the most. What's most important in your life? What do you seek the most? And what do you desire to do the most? That is what you value. That is where your priority is at. And each of us make the decision on each one of these things on where our treasure is at. Our treasure is determined by our value, by our seeking, and by our desire. And lying before each of us is the choice between earth and heaven, physical and spiritual, temporal and eternal. Brethren, those three things are the choices that we make concerning our treasure. Whatever our treasure is at, whatever we value, will determine our relationship to God in on earth and in heaven. Whether we place it on the physical realm or the spiritual realm, and whether we're selling out the temporal and we're going to pay with the eternal. Now, these choices are very simplistic. They're not very difficult to understand. And yet, we are bombarded daily to put our values in the wrong place. And putting our values in the wrong place give us a divided heart. In this series, in chapter number 6, we will look at verse 24 that tells us we can't serve two masters. Now, how does a man serve two masters? Well, he has a divided heart. That's how you serve two masters. You have a division in allegiance. Brother Earnhardt, in a minute here, we're going to see that do not lay up for your treasures on earth is not a prohibition of bank accounts or mere possessions of material things. As I told you this morning, ladies and gentlemen, it's not wrong to have things. It's not wrong to have money. It's not wrong to have what we might refer to as a comfortable life. That's not wrong. But what becomes wrong with it is what it took for us to gain that. And how much priority and emphasis did we put on it. This admonition is not addressing how many material things a child of God can or cannot have, but rather the attitude one has towards those material things. That's the key. The key is what Brother Shirley just read in your hearing. Love not the world. Now, understand that the word world, how it's used there. Now, in John 3:16, when the Bible says God so loved the world, he wasn't talking about the planet. That doesn't mean he was the first environmental person. That's not what it's talking about. When he says that he loved the world, he was talking about the people of the world. He was talking about that was a reference to those people who are in the world, the people that are in the world. Now, what about in 1 John chapter 2. In 1 John chapter 2, what does it mean not to love the world? Now again, he's not talking about the planet. He's not talking about the earth itself. When he says not to love the things, he continues to say the things that are in the world. If anyone loves the world, what's in the world? What's in the world is the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and pride of life. All sin, no matter which one man may commit, go down one of those three avenues. Either it's the lust of his eyes and what he sees, or it's a spiritual appetite that controls him, or it's the pride of life that centers upon self. And any of those three things will lead you to a place that you will not be pleasing to God if you have those attitudes. We will and must choose one or the other. You know, I have always tried to explain to people that Christianity is not as difficult as people make it out to be. Because it's very simplistic choice. You either serve God or you serve something else. You either place your priorities in spiritual things or you place them on physical things. You either are aligned with God or you're aligned with Satan. God doesn't make it very difficult. It's very simple to understand. And those answers are given in what our attitude is towards material things. Brethren, I honestly believe in the life that I've lived as a gospel preacher, there is not a more troubling thing to me as a gospel preacher to see men and women who are throwing their soul away for things, for possessions, for things in this world that have a temporary and temporal value. Anything in this world, whether it's a thing, whether it's a possession, whether it's a relationship, whether it's some aim or goal in life, all of those things are temporal. None of them have any enduring quality, and none of them are going to survive when this world goes up in smoke, when God destroys it. And so what does that mean? Well, what that means is we can't put our value, we can't put our emphasis, we can't put our priority, and we can't love those things more than we love God. Now, brother, the person that loves those things more than they love God doesn't go around saying, I love the world more than I love God. People don't say that, and people don't believe that. The actions tell us what is the most priority. If you want to know what is the most priority in your life, if you want to know what you desire the most, if you want to know what you place the most focus on, I'll give you a real clue. It's what you spend the most time on. I said, well, that would be sleep. No, not sleep. It's what we value the most is what we spend the most time pursuing. That's what we love. That is where our value is at. And so Jesus is saying in this chapter that it's pure hypocrisy to be a child of God, a citizen in the kingdom of God, and then have a materialistic viewpoint of life. He says that's not compatible with being a citizen in the kingdom of God. That won't work. And so we're going to have to change that. In his book, in this passage that we just read, notice this right here. The world is passing away. Now, what's it mean that the world is passing away? The values of the world are passing away. They have no intrinsic value. They have no lasting substance. They have nothing enduring about them. They are fleeting. They are temporal. They don't endure. And so they're not very profitable. But it says, and the lust of it, but he who does the will of God abides forever. Now, brethren, that's talking about eternity. The person that will have eternity and abide forever with God is the one that understands that the world is passing away and understands the temporal nature of the things in this life and does not put emphasis in his life on those material things. Now, here's another passage that we've looked at a little in our discussion, and that's what God wrote through Paul to the church of Colossae. He said in verse 1, of chapter 3, if then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on the things on the earth. Now what does he mean about setting our hearts on things above? He's not talking about heaven. He's talking about spiritual things. Spiritual things is what Christ is all about. We're in a spiritual kingdom. We have spiritual blessings. We have spiritual responsibilities. If we're risen with Christ, then we've got to seek those things above. We've got to seek those spiritual things. And we have to put our mind on those things. Brethren, your mind directs your action. You remember this morning we talked about motive? We talked about desire? Your motive and desire is formed in your mind. It's what you think the most on. It's what you put the most emphasis and what you put the most effort into. That directs what you do in your life. You see, nobody is going to put emphasis in any particular part of their life until they first put their mind there. That's why the proverb writer Solomon said in Proverbs chapter 23 and verse 7, where a man's heart is, there will be his treasure also. What I put my mind to, what is most important in my heart, that is going to show itself in the things that I value and the priorities that I choose in my life. Now, brother, there's no escape of this. There's no way to get around this. By when we put our value in certain things, it's inevitable that it's going to come out in the choices that we make. And it's going to become very evident to anyone that sees it. This is a wonderful passage in James chapter 4. There are certain passages, when you first read them, you kind of got to stop a minute and make sure that you read it right. In James chapter 4, it says, adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Now, how does one become a friend to the world? Does that mean I can't have any friends in the world? No, it doesn't mean that. If it meant that, how would you ever lead them to Christ? How would you ever influence them for good? How could you ever be a force in trying to guide them to the cross? But what does it mean to be a friend to the world? Brethren, who are the people that are closest to you? Are they people in the world or are they people of spiritual value? Who are those people that you put around you that are closest to you, that influence you the most? Your friend, if you're a friend to the world, then the earthly values and the earthly priorities and the material things that this world happens, that is where your focus is, that's where your desire is, and that's where your action will show itself to be. We're a friend to the world when we make ourselves an enemy to God. How do you make yourself an enemy to God? You be a friend of the world. Now, brethren, there's nothing wrong with loving the world. There's a lot of things about this world I love. There's a lot of things I like. I was just telling somebody the other day when I was up in Washington, I love the ocean. I wish they could bring it to Kentucky. If they could bring the ocean to Kentucky, this would be a perfect place to live. Because I love the ocean. I mean, it's peaceful to me. It's serene. I just like looking at it. It just gives me a calm like nothing else does. But there's no ocean in Kentucky, so that's the limitation of Kentucky. Now, the Northwest doesn't have rolling hills. They got mountains, but they don't have rolling hills. And I like the rolling hills, so what am I doing? I'm looking for a place that has all of them, and there's only one place that fits that. Heaven. There's something about everywhere that's not exactly what I want. But everything I want's in heaven. And so that's what I want to put my focus on. I want to put my focus is where I really want to be. You know, I try to always tell you that this is such a simple thing to understand. However long we live here on this earth is minuscule. I mean, it is small compared to where and how long we're going to be in eternity. We're going to be in eternity forever. So I want to be more comfortable where I'm going to be forever than I want to be here on earth where I'm going to be temporarily here. You know, this is an easy thing when you keep it in perspective. But you see, the problem is the world skews our perception. And it begins to take us down the road that what we have here is more valuable than what's ahead. That is the devil's lie. That is the devil trying to get you to divide your allegiance. Listen, brethren, the devil doesn't want you to become a whoremonger. Here's what you become an evil person. All he wants to do is keep you so busy that you divide your loyalty. That's all he's trying to accomplish. When he can divide your loyalty, then he's done his work. Because you know why? Because God plays second fiddle to nothing. I mean nothing. Not your possessions, not your relationship, not your job, not anything in this world will God take a second seat to. Nothing. I think, and I'm afraid that sometimes we forget that. And we have to be careful that we don't fall into this trap. We don't want to make ourselves a friend of the world. But you know, divided loyalty leads to another problem. And we're going to talk about this at great length, so I'm just going to go through this next part very quickly. Our heart is given to anxiety and fear when we have values in the wrong place. You know, I want you to think about something. Therefore, I say to you, do not worry about your life. Worry is anxiety, and it manifests a lack of faith in God. Are you a worrier? You know, I want to tell you something, and I don't want you to think about this before we get to these passages in Matthew 6. What is the greatest addiction that we have in this life? Well, alcohol? Nope. Drugs? Uh-uh. Pornography? No. Gambling? Nope. All of those added together pales in comparison to the greatest addiction in life that has become an acceptable addiction. And that's the addiction to worry. Worry kills more people than cancer does. Worry shapes and lackens faith and confidence in God more than anything else. And worry has become an acceptable habit that many of God's people have. And so we need to understand, how do I not have the worry that God calls unacceptable? Some aspire to wealth while others are in fear of poverty. Which describes you? Do you aspire for wealth or are you fearful of poverty? You say, well, Keith, I'm somewhere in the middle. Well, both covetousness for and anxiety over material things manifest worldliness. Listen, let me say that again. Covetousness for and anxiety over material things manifest worldliness. That's a manifestation of worry. When you over worry and you have anxiety and stress, that is a materialistic thing. What are we anxious over? The economy? Gas prices? There's a lot of things we can be anxious over. Now, is it wrong to be concerned about those things? No. I'm concerned about the gas prices. I'm concerned about the economy. I'm concerned about the moral direction of our country. I'm concerned about all those things. But am I stressful about it? Am I worried about it that it has shaken my faith and my trust in God? Again, we'll talk more about this when we get to this, because I think this is one of the greatest struggles that we have, is not to allow worry to captivate us and to cause stress to captivate us, where it diminishes our lack and our trust and our faith in God. We exchange the timeless for the timely. Failing to please God does not necessitate utter ungodliness and gross immorality. This is a great mistake that we make. We think to become ungodly, then we've got to become ungodly in our habits and our actions, and we have to go off into gross immorality. No, you don't have to do that. To be ungodly, all you have to do is divide devotion and mix loyalty. That'll do the job. You want something that God calls evil, that God calls ungodly? Divided devotion and mixed loyalty, that's evil, that's ungodly, that's worldly, and that will cost you your soul. So, brethren, that's the truth about it. You know the old saying, you can't have your cake and eat it too. You can't. You got to make a decision. You see, temporary, darkness. You can't serve two masters. And you can't be like the Gentiles who worry and stress because they have no faith and no confidence in God. You have to master all those things. You have to overcome all those things. You see, pride and worldliness. Jesus strikes at the heart of hypocrisy. Egos. You have an ego? What about arrogance? People think you're haughty, self-centered. Self-righteousness. You know, sometimes we think self-righteousness only distributes itself and only avails itself to people who are just about them. You don't have to just always use the word I to be self-centered. Self-centered is where everything revolves around what I want, what I need, and what I desire. That's self-righteousness. That won't work. Judgmental. What's it mean to be judgmental? We'll talk about that when we get to chapter 7. Luke chapter 18. Remember the parable we read this morning? The man and the publican praying in the temple. Now there was a man that was judgmental. He was self-righteous, he was arrogant, and he had an ego. You know how I know he had an ego? He gave a laundry list of all the things that he did for God. Like God didn't know that. Amazing to me. God knew all those things. If he was doing them for the right reason, God already knew them. He didn't have to tell God what he was doing. That's an ego. Selfishness. Greed. You selfish person? How would that destroy itself? Well, a selfish person is one who would hoard his belonging and not be willing to help others. That would be a person that would be selfish and also would be a person who would be greedy. What about materialism? Brethren, are you materialistic? Well, I didn't say, did you have a lot of things? That's not what I'm asking. I'm saying, are you materialistic? Worry. All these things will destroy your character. All these things will make you less effective in serving God. All these things make it impossible for you to be effective in a world full of darkness and sin because you're straddling the fence to be just like them. You see, here's the point. Pride and arrogance tempts us to seek the favor of man rather than God. That's dangerous. You're not here to please men. I'm not here to please men. We're here to please God. And the world can have a negative influence over our priorities and faith. How? Because it tries to get us to divide our loyalty. Ladies and gentlemen, God doesn't want you just to go headlong over into sin. The devil doesn't even want you to do that. The devil's not going to be successful if the only way he's successful, if he can get you to completely turn your back on God, to go headlong into sin and become a gross sinner. Satan knows that he's not going to be very successful to do that, so he's taking the next best route. What's the next best route? Divided Christian's loyalty. Split his allegiance. Keep him one foot in the world, keep him one foot in the church. When he does that, the devil wins. Now, how many people are in that category? Got one foot in the world, got one foot in the church. That's all Satan wants. That's all Satan is trying to accomplish in your life. Because when you have split allegiance, you know what that means? You can't dedicate the time that you need to dedicate to God in order for you to grow, in order for you to mature, in order for you to be an influence to others, and in order that you might present yourself in a way that could be a light in a world full of darkness. You can't do it because it's incompatible. And so it's either way, we forfeit any reward from God. Now here's the point. Here's the point I want you to see before we get to the details. In any of these things, in benevolence, you can be benevolent But if your attitude is not benevolent, if your motivation for benevolence is not what it's to be, it's invalid. It means nothing to you, and it means nothing to God. Your prayer life. We're going to have a lot to say about your prayer life. If your prayer life doesn't have the right motive, doesn't have the right attitude, God will not accept it. Not only that, God won't even hear it. He'll hear it, but He'll never answer it. Fasting. We're going to talk about how that can play an important role in the life of a Christian. Covetousness. Covetousness destroys Christianity. It is not compatible. A Christian who's covetous, who is a covetous person, will never see the pearly gates. It will never happen. You can count on it. If you try to love the world and love God, you lose. Now, make no mistake about this. The Bible is so plain about this, you cannot miss it. You cannot have both. You're going to have to make a choice. Divided heart. Jesus said, you cannot serve two masters. Jesus said, I didn't say it. Jesus Christ Himself said you can't do that. And anxiety. Anxiety. We are experts in anxiety. And in stress. And in worry. And brethren, why in the world should that be true of a Christian? Why in the world should Christians be some of the most anxious and worried people on the earth? Why is that? It's a lack of faith. It's a lack of trust in God. And it's because what we worry over. What do we worry about? What do we have anxiousness about? Again, let me give you an illustration for a minute. My children. I'm anxious over them. But you know what? I have some control over that. There are some things I can do in order to have that come out right. There are some things I can do, but only to a certain degree, only to a step. There comes a point where all the worry about it is not going to change it. Why? Because there comes a point in their life where they make the decisions. I don't make them anymore. And now, do I want them to make better decisions? Yes, I do. But you know, I'm old enough now that I know that it's a long time gone that I'm going to tell my 33-year-old son or my 35-year-old daughter, now here's what you need to do, and you need to do it right away. Now, they'll listen to Dad because they love him. But why would I worry over that? Because I have no control over it. Now, really, I don't have any control of it. I'd like the government to do things better. I'd like this country to go in a different direction. I would like them to make better choices, but in the grand scheme of things, I don't have a lot of control over that. So should I worry myself into the grave because I can't control that? What can I do about it? Well, I can on November 6th, I can cast my ballot for people and men and women I think will best turn this country back in a different direction. I can pray for our leaders. I can pray for them to turn to God and His Word for wisdom. I can do that. And I can try to influence other people around me. But what can I do beyond that? I can worry myself sick. That's what I can do. But that won't help. See, any one of these six things can cause you to lose your soul. Any one of the six. Now, what does all that mean? Let me leave you with three things I want you to think about as we go into this chapter. There's three things I want you to think about. Again, quarrels, agendas, division, change agents, we have those in the church. Uncommitted, unfaithful, dissatisfied, change seekers. We have all those people in the church. And all those people have an effect in the church. And we'll talk about that when we get into the details of this chapter. But I want to leave you with something I want you to think about. Jesus didn't die so you could seek the praises of men that you may be honored by men. That's not why Jesus died. It's not even why He came to earth. It's not even in the grand scheme of things, it never was. And Jesus didn't die so you could be rich materially. How many times have you heard TV evangelists say, God wants you to be rich. God wants you to have the best things in life. God wants you to prosper, and if you're not prosperous, because your faith is not strong enough in God. Where did they get that? Where did they get that in the Bible? The Bible never said it. God's Word never promised that. Did God promise that if we put God first, that we'll be materially better off? No. You know what He did promise in Matthew 6? You seek the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and these other things, and other things don't mean that I'll have two cars, I'll have a house on a hill, I'll have all my bills paid, I'll have a big bank account, and my investment will always make money. That's not what that means. It means the things that you need. The things that you need to sustain life. That's what God promised. Anything beyond that's gravy. Anything beyond that's gravy. And that's how you have to look at it. Jesus died that you may be reconciled to God and you would live with Him forever. That's why Jesus died. He died that you might be able to go to heaven one day and be with Him forever and never have another need, another worry, another thought about anything, because you'll be very well taken care of. So what will you do? Will you forfeit the eternal for the temporary? You see, that's the choice before you. In all honesty, brethren, this is the choice before you. Will you forfeit the eternal for the temporary? Jesus said to the disciples, If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Do you know what that verse means? Well, that means I pick up my cross. No. God's not talking about one cross. When He says taking up His cross and following Him, what was that cross a symbol of? Sacrifice. Sacrifice. If you want to follow Jesus, it is a life of sacrifice. If you're going to follow Him, you're going to have to learn to live with sacrifice. If you can't learn to live with sacrifice, you can't follow Him. That's what that means. Will you forfeit the eternal for the temporary? And last, for whoever desires to save his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what profit is it to a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? Again, will you forfeit the eternal for the temporary? Let me give you an illustration in closing tonight. How would a person exchange something for his soul that would be of no value? People, let me give you an illustration. A person who is in an unlawful relationship is exchanging the temporary for the eternal. How is that a good decision? He's taking a temporary physical relationship and he's choosing it over the eternal consequences to his soul. How is that a profitable choice? How is it a profitable choice if a person has temporary problems, but he tries to solve them in a temporary way that leads to his sin, and what he's done is he's given up the eternal, he thinks, to solve his problem? Poor choice, isn't it? It's a poor choice. It's an easy choice to make. Now, godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing in this world, and certain we could take nothing out. Having food, clothing, and these, we there will be content. Again, are we separating, forfeiting the eternal for the temporary? In the passage here, we need to understand, is how do you do it? How do you separate the eternal for the temporary? Let me ask you a question tonight. What if you lost everything you worked for your whole life tomorrow? It was gone. Every investment you ever made, or the property you ever acquired, the home that you live in, it all was gone tomorrow. And you had to start over. Would that destroy your faith? Would that destroy your relationship with God? Or could you do what Job did when he lost all his wealth? When he lost his children, what was the first thing he did? What was the first thing Job did after he went from being rich to being a pauper, after being a father to all of his children dying in a tragic accident? What was the first thing he did? Job 1 verse 20 says he went and worshiped God. The Lord gave, the Lord take away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And in the next verse is probably the most powerful verse in the whole book of Job. It says, and in all of this, Job did not charge God foolishly with his lips. Would you do that? Would I do that? If I had to start over and all the material things I had in this life were gone, would that shake my confidence, my faith, and my trust in God? Let me tell you two things tonight. Number one, if it would, then you don't have a deep abiding faith in God. Number two, if you're not sure, then how strong and deep is your faith in God? Brethren, material things and possessions and priority in life are things that we choose every day that we live here. And those seem like very simple decisions, and they are, but they have large eternal consequences. You can't make them for me, I can't make them for you. And you know what? God can't make them for you either. All God can do is tell you where you forfeit the eternal for the temporary. That's your choice. That's the choice that God leaves before you. And so in this chapter, Lord willing, we're going to talk about how these things affect our lives and how we can help ourselves not make the mistakes that the Sermon on the Mount that Jesus points out in chapter number 6. And Lord willing, we'll begin that next Lord's Day. You know, when I was in Washington, there was a young lady there who came up to me one night after one of my lessons. And she said, you know, Keith, he says, for years and years and years, I fought against God. I thought that I could figure it out, and I thought I had it all figured out, and I had made the decision the best I could, and that I was okay. But then something happened to me, and it made me realize that so many things were out of my control, that I really didn't have a charge in. You know what it helped me to do? It helped me to understand what it means when Paul said in Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. All things through Christ which strengthens me. That's where your resilience is at. That's where your strength has to be, and that's where we have to put our faith. If we put our faith in that, as I told you this morning, the pieces will fall into place. If our motivation is right, if our focus is right, and if our desire is right, the details will take care of themselves. If you're here and you're not a Christian, we want to give you an opportunity to become one. If you are one and you've not made good decisions and you're trying to ride the fence and you're trying to walk the tightrope, then you need to make a decision and a course correction. If you need us to pray with you and for you, we're here to do so. There is no more important decision in your life than to put God first in your life. You put God first in your life and you live to please God more than you live to please yourself, and you will have no regrets in your life. I didn't say that you won't have things that will be difficult. I won't say that everything will go the way you plan, but when you die and when you leave this life, you won't have one regret. Because when you open your eyes up on the other side, you'll be in peace. And you'll know that you'll have heaven for an eternity when the Lord comes again to redeem His own. That's the choice God leaves in your hands, and we leave it in your hands tonight as together we stand. As we stand.